Our staying in the fight of faith and getting the victory is pleasing to God. God wants us to stay in the fight. In 1 John 5:4, the Bible says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Even our faith. Faith is what's going to bring us to the place of victory. It's going to take us to the place where that we live and move and operate in the victory, and God is happy about that. Let me just say this. As far as God is concerned and as far as the Christian walk, there is no real victory without faith. Faith is, the Bible here tells us, that's the victory that overcomes the world. There's no overcoming the world apart from faith. Our battle is not with human beings, and we know that. It's a spiritual battle. We have a spiritual enemy, a spiritual foe, and that's who we have to overcome him. And the only way to overcome a spiritual foe is to, number one, understand that you are a spirit being as well, and you have authority in the spirit realm. You have that authority. But you also have to know this. We've got to fight with the weapons provided by God through His Word and the blood of Jesus. We use those weapons to fight. I don't know if you, I'm sure you realize this, the devil is not defeated by our emotions. You can yell at him, you can stomp your feet, and you can just say, "I'm through with this," but that doesn't scare the devil. The fight is in a spiritual plane, and we must understand that. And the only way we're going to do it is to exercise total confidence in the Word and do what God calls us to do, believing that the Word will accomplish what He said. When we believe that, the weapons that we use are weapons that are activated and deployed by faith as we believe what God has said to us. All right, we engage in the fight. In fact, the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Timothy 6:12, it's the fight of faith. The Bible tells us, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, what are we professing? That's talking about confess, where you've confessed a good confession before many witnesses. What's he talking about? He's talking about the words that came from the Word that are filled with faith. We fight the good fight of faith because we speak the good Word of Almighty God. When he says it's the good fight, the word good here is not, there are a couple of words in the New Testament that are translated good, and one of them just means good. But this particular word for good, it means beautiful. He says, fight the beautiful fight of faith. Same word he used when he said later on in 2 Timothy, I've fought the good fight. The word good is beautiful. It means, it's talking about skill. It's talking about understanding how to use faith. Many Christians think of faith as something that's out there somewhere, but the fact is faith is the channel through which grace comes, but we need to skillfully, beautifully use faith. And people don't understand that. What most people think that faith does is faith somehow comes to them, and it does come through the Word of God, but then it doesn't just come, it has to be utilized. You've got to exercise faith. That's why we grow in faith. That's why we have to listen and meditate in the Word so we can use the faith when it's time to use it. We have to learn how to do that. We fight a fight of faith. We fight a faith fight. When we understand faith, fighting the devil is not a shot in the dark or a hope we might win. It is skillfully engaged and won because we know what to do with our faith. Faith, we understand, comes from the Word. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we understand that. It comes from the Word of God. Galatians 3, verses 2 and 5. Speak of the hearing of faith. I tell you, when you hear faith, which is the Word, you hear the Word, that's the only way faith can come to you. As you continue hearing the Word, continue it coming into your ears, eventually what happens to you is that revelation comes. Now, that revelation is the faith. When the revelation comes, nobody can talk you out of it. You can believe in your mind that you're healed, you can believe it, but when the revelation comes in your spirit man, that's when it happens. You're healed now, and nobody can talk you out of it. And so we stay with it and we meditate. We hear it and we hear it and we hear it and we become totally convinced of the reality of it. Fear comes the same way. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Fear comes by hearing the word of the devil over and over until eventually you're totally convinced that the fearful words of Satan are true, or the world or the world system. And so then you're overcome by fear, and so you're believing for something in that case as well. Now we know this. Faith pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Now, does it mean faith is the only thing that pleases Him, but everything that pleases Him has faith in it? Everything that pleases God has faith in it. Without faith, we cannot please Him. So that means with faith, we do please Him. Now, that's interesting because we just said that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If faith is the thing that pleases Him, faith overcomes the world, that means that God must be pleased when we overcome the world. So God is pleased when we fight the fight of faith and we win the fight. God, it's not the fight that pleases God. It's the winning the fight that pleases God. God wants us to win and intends for us to win, made a way for us to win. See, He wants the victory that comes. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39 say this, "Now the just shall live by faith." Now it says that four times in the Bible, three times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Why? We're living a life that pleases God. It says, "But if any man draw back," this is the Lord speaking, "my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Faith pleases Him. If we don't have faith, God doesn't have pleasure in it. Sometimes we think we're doing all kinds of great things for God, but if we're doing great things for God and don't do them by faith, they're not pleasing Him. Isn't that something? We need to always be in the place of faith. Always be going forward in faith. The next verse says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So we're not of those that He's not pleased with. We're of those that He is pleased with. Now, we've been talking about the fight of faith for the past several weeks on Wednesday nights. All right? When we speak of spiritual warfare, people often talk about engaging in spiritual warfare. When we're talking about spiritual warfare, we're talking about a fight of faith. The fighting in the spirit, any spiritual warfare, must be a fight of faith. Most of the time when you hear the term spiritual warfare, what I've always thought and what people picture is intercession and prayer. Well, let me just say this. It is intercession and prayer, but that intercession and prayer is not pleading before God. It's praying in faith. If we're not praying in faith, then we've missed the point of that prayer. Intercession is not about hoping God might do something if I pray long enough. Intercession is about going before the Father, having His ear because I am His covenant partner, and proclaiming the answer to the problem that's happening right now. And I believe that I receive when I pray. That's what Jesus said. So we learn how to believe the Word of God. We learn how to intercede. We fight. Even in intercession, it's a prayer of faith. There can be no victory in the Spirit if the fighters in the Spirit aren't people of faith. And they can't be people of faith if they're ignorant of the Word of God. Otherwise, they wind up pleading with God over something that He's already answered and has already given them because He's already proclaimed it in His Word. We are fighters by faith, and so if we're fighters by faith, that means we fight using the Word of God. God's weapons can only come to us as a result of God's faith. And God's faith can only come to us from God's Word. And so that is going to take us to this place where we can fight the fight. Do we want to defeat the devil? Well, yeah, we want to defeat him. Then we've got to get into the Word until the Word becomes our way of thinking and speaking and living. Not religious. I'm not talking about becoming religious. I'm talking about taking the Word of God. It will take the Word of God that brings the faith that overcomes the world. Now, we've been looking at 2 Timothy, the little book of 2 Timothy, as our text for fighting this fight of faith. Because we found that in that book it uses that phrase, and in 1 Timothy it uses that phrase. We've seen in this book that Timothy has been abandoned and rejected by his closest associates. They've left him. 1 Timothy, he was teaching them. Paul wrote to Timothy telling him how to govern this wildly growing church and how to govern it and put people in order so they could grow and do what they're supposed to. 2 Timothy, the persecution of the Romans has come and they become enemies of the state, and so they're being persecuted and people have left. They've left Timothy. They've even turned on Timothy and traded on him. I mean, they've gone and told people where he is and all that type of thing. And so they've now enemies of the state. The government is opposed to them. People aren't coming to church because the government is opposed to them. That's something. That's kind of what goes on today, isn't it? People stay away from the church because more and more the church seems to be, or not the church, the government seems to be opposed to what the church is doing, not wanting the church's message to get out, because if the church's message gets out, people will think freely and they might not think like the government wants them to think. Okay, and they've even used the Constitution through erroneous interpretations of it. Now, we found out that Timothy himself is considering quitting on Jesus, quitting on Paul, and going back into the world. Paul was Timothy's mentor. In fact, Paul calls himself Timothy's father in the faith. And so he's thinking about leaving. Paul, in this letter, he begins to mention people who've left. And some of them were surprising, I'm sure, to Timothy. He mentions these people. He reminds Timothy of Timothy's faith that was in his grandmother and his mother. And the apostle said, I'm sure it's in you too. And he reminds him of that. He tells Timothy of his own willingness to fight through the persecution and to finish what God has called him to do, because Paul doesn't want Timothy to quit. He says, man, I know what you're going through. I've been there. Let's talk about this. And he begins to tell him about some of the things he's been through. So the last time we got together, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And that's the only verse we looked at. Well, no, we looked at other verses, but that was the verse of our study. We found out in the previous weeks that Paul had been rejected. I mean, he had been rejected over and over and over and over, but he didn't let that rejection determine what he did in his life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, Now thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we looked at that last time. We talked about being strong. If we're going to stay in the battle and we're going to win the fight of faith, we found out last week we must be supernaturally empowered within. Strong in the grace. We've got to be supernaturally empowered within, with God's grace, having and giving grace, if we're going to finish the race and we're going to win the fight of faith. We found that out. Apart from inner strength that comes from God's grace, you'll give up. If you don't have inner strength, understanding God wants to build you up. And what God does is He builds us up from the inside, and that works its way out of us, as opposed to the devil starts on the outside and works his way in. And so we're built up strong on the inner man, and when the inner man is strong, then he can withstand. If the inner man is not strong, the things will come from without, and we will give up, cave in, and quit because we weren't strong. And that comes by God's grace, and we must choose it. If we quit, we will not finish God's assignment. We'll get halfway there and give up, and it'll be like building a house only, one or two walls of it. Here's our attitude. This needs to be our attitude out of Philippians chapter 3, the last part of verse 12 through 15. The apostle said, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, you know what? This is what I'm after. I want to grab hold of what God grabbed hold of me for. I want to finish. I want to do what He has me to do. The next verse, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, I'm going to read that verse again without the italicized words. It says it this way, without italicized words from the King James. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. He said, here's what I'm doing. He said, I am following after that I might grab hold of what I was grabbed hold for, and here's the one thing. Here's one thing I know, one thing I'm doing. I haven't apprehended, but there's one thing. I'm forgetting what was behind, and I'm reaching for what's before. Wherever we've been, whatever we've been through, it is time for us to forget it and look to what's ahead. If we're going to win the fight of faith, it's going to take more than just a hoping that we might get there. And in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press. Has the picture of a wild animal going for the meat. He said, I'm pressing for it. I want that. That's what I'm after. I want to finish my course. And then he makes an astounding statement. The next verse, he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, the word perfect here doesn't mean flawless. The word perfect here means complete. If we're ever going to complete our course, that's the mindset we've got to have. I am after this. It doesn't matter what's been in the past. I'm pressing forward. I will accomplish what God has called me to accomplish. So, let's look at our text tonight. We're going to look tonight at our text in 2 Timothy. We did chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Last week, we'll do chapter 2, verse 2 tonight. How would that be? Here's what it says. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me. Now, he just now told him to be strong in the grace. And he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. In other words, the whole time we were among the witnesses, the whole time that we were out ministering among the people, and the things that thou hast heard of me among the witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, this is a pretty interesting passage of Scripture. He says, and the things which thou hast heard of me. There's a lot to squeeze from this verse, so I'm going to see if we can get to it. First of all, the verse begins with, and the things that thou hast heard of me. Now, this is an interesting thing. The little phrase, thou hast heard of me. Of me. Now, this is a different word for of than many other times in the New Testament. The little Greek word here for of, that's translated of, is the Greek word para. P-A-R-A is how we would spell the English. But para. Para. He said, of me. Para me. The word here speaks of personal presence. It's a word that conveys the idea of partnership. He's saying, and the things that thou hast heard in partnership with me. In partnership with me. It's talking about partnership or oneness. The word is referring to a side-by-side relationship. Two people side-by-side. He's saying, those things you've heard of me when we ministered side-by-side, when we were ministering in partnership, it's referring to a very close personal relationship. This is not a word that would be used of someone that you just casually knew, and the things that thou hast heard side by side with me. The things you heard in a very close and personal relationship with me is what he's saying. The same word is the root word referring to the Holy Spirit, right? It calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete. Para is the first part of that word. We recognize the Holy Spirit is the one who walks side by side with us. We recognize the Bible says the Holy Spirit is closer to us than anybody else because He is in us, He's with us, He's upon us. And so Paul is talking about a very close relationship with Timothy. We get the English word parasite from this word. Not many things closer than a parasite. He's talking about relationship with Timothy. He's talking about the things that thou hast heard in side-by-side, very close personal relationship with me while we were out ministering to these people. He's talking about a relationship with Timothy that is a partner. He's saying, you are my partner. You and I are partners with one another. And he says, our relationship is para. They had a long-standing, godly father-son relationship. This wasn't just casual and that type of thing. Paul had let Timothy in on the most personal parts of his life. Timothy was his son. He let him in. This was more than him than Timothy just sitting out taking notes while Paul talked. They knew each other. They spent time together. They were very close personally. They were very close ministerially. Timothy had traveled with Paul. He had preached with Paul. He worked the prayer line with Paul. If Paul would have had a book and tape table, he had been working the book and tape table. I mean, he did everything with Paul. He just was close to Paul. Paul considered him a son, and they were so very close. The use of this word confirms they were very close. And this is the thing Timothy is considering giving up on. I mean, we're talking about if the son walked out on the father, or the father walked out on the son. Talking about two people who had been through it thick and thin, and Timothy now is considering quitting. The Bible says in the first chapter to not be ashamed of me. And Paul's talking about himself. He said, don't be ashamed of me. And so this was a close relationship. Now, he could have said it this way. He could have said, the things you've learned by virtue of our close, long-standing relationship, or the things you've learned as a result of our side-by-side ministry together, the things you've learned because I allowed you to become so close to my personal life, is what he's saying to him. He's saying, I want you to remember these things. He's reminding him of their experience together. What he's reminding him of is their partnership. He's saying, we are partners here. I want you to remember that. He's telling Timothy that he's closer than anyone else. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the next chapter, verse 10, it says this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. He's saying, buddy, you know me. You have fully known my doctrine. You've fully known my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. He's saying, man, you know me. You know me not just as Paul the preacher. You know me as Paul the man. You know me as Paul the guy who loses his temper every now and then. Because I'm thinking Paul might have lost his temper every now and then. I know that because He wasn't going to let Mark travel with him anymore. And he and Barnabas got out of sorts with one another over that deal. He said, you know me. You know everything about me. And you're talking about quitting? I mean, you've known me. Timothy was close enough to Paul to see all of that about him. All of it. They were very, very close people. So, if we're going to win the fight of faith, we're going to have and maintain partnerships. If we're going to win this thing, we're going to have to be connected and remain loyal. Timothy, if he gives up here, is getting ready to lose the fight. Does that mean that God can't have mercy and grace later on? God can certainly do that. But if we give up on these partnerships that God puts in our lives, we miss out on where we're supposed to go. Partnerships are essential in winning the warfare. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. We are part of a body. The word for church, the ekklesia, is the definition of that is the called out ones, not the called out one. We're connected to one another. Where you are, where I am, we must have connection. We must be in partnership. The devil, if we're not connected, the devil will pick us off one at a time. If we're not connected, the devil knows we're not connected, and he will come and he will distract us away from the rest of the body. And though we don't necessarily deny being a Christian, we no longer are effective because we're not connected to the body. If my little finger could live apart from my body, that'd be awesome, but it would not accomplish very much apart from the rest of me. And that is what the devil wants. He wants to take you out. He wants you to get disconnected from the body. There's not one single one of us that make up the church. It's all of us that make up the church. We are a part of the body of Christ, a part of the body of Christ. Now, there are some partnerships that you can have that are developed through our financial connection. Paul talked to the church at Philippi about their financial connection to him, and they were partners based on their financial connection. And I'll tell you, that's good, and I think that's important. But the kind that Paul is referring to with Timothy here is not a financial connection, it's a personal connection. And it's in personal connections that we have, that there's an accountability. Now, I'm not talking about the accountability where you call each other every day and say, now, did you get in sin today? Listen, I don't want a relationship like that. I want a relationship, though, that if I get into sin every day, somebody says, hey, what's going on with you? Because we know each other. Because we're connected to one another. I just know this. In my relationship with Tammy, this has not happened, so don't draw any conclusions here. If I was ever unfaithful to her, I know she's going to know it. Because she knows me. In a relationship is such that she would know it. And I said, she would know it. She's going. And you probably would too, because you'd read about it in the paper the next day. Because I'd probably be dead somewhere. Pastor's body found in the dumpster. I'm saying we gotta have personal relationships. We must have partners. Now here's the thing. Not everybody could be personally connected to Paul. But Timothy had a relationship with Paul. He was personally connected. Some people might have to be personally connected to Timothy or personally connected to some of those people Timothy was connected to. But everybody needs to be connected somewhere. We need to have partnerships in our lives. We need to have people in the body of Christ that we are partners with. That, I mean, we can just come together and be partners. Everybody needs that kind of thing. Now let's go on. He talks about that. Can we go back to that verse again, Ryan? And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Look at this next phrase. The same commit thou to faithful men. The things that you got from me because we are so close and because we have this personal connection. And we demonstrated among those people that very same thing, commit thou to faithful men. Commit thou to faithful men. The same could say the very same thing. What you got from me, this partnership you got from me, the very same thing I want you to give to other people. He's saying, you know, Timothy, what I've done for you, now I want you to get back out there and do the same thing for other people. I want you. Here's the thing about ministry. Here's the thing about Christianity. It's one thing for me to sit and listen and just receive it. Takes me to another level when I hear it and I take it and I start giving it to somebody else. When you take the realities that you get from the Word of God and you start ministering them the same things to other people, it becomes more real to you. Here's the truth. I learn more every time I preach than you do. Because number one, I've spent time with it already. I put it in writing. And now I'm saying it. And that combination makes it more real to me than to anybody in here. Not because I'm more spiritual. That's not true. But because I'm applying it someplace else. And if you do the same thing, and then you begin to do that for other people, many things are going to happen to us. We're going to get what we're supposed to have. Now he's saying, well, what I've done, I want you to get back out there. And I want you to commit yourself to other people. Now that had to be the worst news Timothy had heard all day. He's been rejected. People have left him. He's been hurt. Paul is saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to now get out there and get with these people. See, Timothy's probably thinking, wait a minute. I've already been rejected. I've been stabbed in the back by these people. And you're telling me to go out there and do it some more? I don't know about you, I've been hurt before. And if you've ever been hurt, it's a difficult thing to embrace that you need to put yourself out there where somebody can hurt you again. What is our first reaction? I'm never going to get hurt again. That means I'm never putting myself in a position where anybody can hurt me. And that's what happens. And people withdraw because they don't want to get hurt again. What this meant was, Timothy, I need you to get you a new circle of leaders and a new group of people to be close to you. What this meant was, Timothy, I need for you to get side by side in ministry, in connection with a whole new group of people. I need you to share your life with a brand new group. I want you to walk with them, talk with them, fellowship with them, give yourself to them so you can become part. And Timothy probably was thinking, what do you mean? See, a lot of people get hurt In fact, if we took time for testimonies in here, I'm sure everybody could give the testimony of when they were hurt. You know, I think Scott, he wasn't hurt. This was a funny story. He was at a church one time, and he was getting ready. You're going back in. They said, you can't come back in. Was that what it was? Or you're trying to leave, and they said, you can't go out. Which one was it? He was trying to come back in. They said, huh, you're not coming back in. Well, you could get hurt by that. He didn't, but they could say, these are Christians, and they won't let me back in? Well, they were in the middle of the service, and their rule, that was their rule. Didn't mean he had to go back to that church, though. But you can't get hurt by that. You can, but you can't stay hurt by that. I mean, we could just give testimony after testimony how we've been hurt, can't we? I think we've all been hurt. That wasn't one of them, but I mean, I'm sure he'd give a real testimony of how he's been hurt. But we could all talk about how we've been hurt and what's hurt us and all those types of things. We get hurt, but if you get hurt and you never get back in the fight, that's the problem. Too many people in Christendom get hurt and they never get back in. Now, when I was younger, we rode horses a lot, and the first rule of riding a horse is if you ever get thrown off, you got to get back on. Because if you get thrown off and don't get back on, you'll be afraid to get back on for the rest of your life. So you got to get right back on there. Well, the truth is, when you get hurt, if you never get back on, never get back in relationships, it'll affect you. If you quit because you've been hurt, the devil wins. If you get hurt and you stop and you never connect again, the devil wins. See, many of us have been hurt. Many of us have been the hurt-ers. We provided the hurt that's happened to us. But when that happens, we need to get back in the partnership business. We need to get back in relationships. We need to get back in the body of Christ where the vital connection is, and not just stay out and let the devil win. Now, it's interesting. He tells him in the verse, To commit, that's a hard word, to commit. When you get hurt, what you're supposed to do is get up and get new partners and commit to them. That's a hard word these days. It's the same that you've gotten, commit. A lot of people don't want to be committed. I'm not talking about committed in the bad sense where you're committed to an institution, you know, where they lock you up in there. I'm talking about committing. The word commit here is a compound Greek word, and it comes from two words, and the word is paratithemi. Para, we've already talked about that. It's talking about relationship. It's talking about connection. It's talking about partnership. Tithemi means to place, to lay, or position something. The word paratithemi means this. It's the act of depositing something. It is to deposit something as a trust. In other words, the word paratithemi is like making a deposit at the bank. It's kind of like the drive-up, the night depository, you know, where you pull up and you open the little door and you put your money in there and you close it and it drops down the thing and you open it again to make sure it went in there and, you know, a couple of times making sure your money went in there, and you drive away because you trust that the deposit you just made will be taken care of and you can make a withdrawal at a later time. And so that this word paratithemi has that kind of a picture to it. Timothy, he's saying, I want you to do this. I want you to take this relationship we have. I want you to deposit it in some other people so you can make a withdrawal. Timothy is probably thinking, wait a minute. I made a deposit into that last group of guys, and when I needed to make a withdrawal, it wasn't there. They hurt me. They forsook me. Paul's saying something like this, I know they hurt you, but it's time to stick your neck out again and make a connection again. It's not time to run. It's time for you to lay hold of God's power that comes to you by God's grace and get out there again. That's why you have to have that inner strength that comes by grace. Because it's time to get back out there. Everybody, as I've said, has been hurt. You may have been hurt by an ex-spouse. You may have been hurt by a leader in the church. You may have been hurt by an employer. You can be hurt by lots of different people. It's amazing to me how people get hurt more in the church than any place else. They're probably more offended than they are hurt, but we call it hurt. That's how we define it. But the hurt comes. The offense comes. And it's in the church. Why? Because the devil wants that to be the way it is. Why is it that in the church we're concerned so much about the motive of the preacher's wife? I know you're not. It's just an example. But at work, you're not worried about the motive of your boss's wife as much. You see, because the devil knows in the church that if he can hurt you, make you mad, so you will leave, then you will miss your destiny. And that the body of Christ will miss your gift. And the body is handicapped in a way because you got hurt and got out of there. Man, so we've got to make sure that we don't get hurt and stay there. Paul's saying, you know what? It's time to get back in there. See, not trying again is letting the devil have his way and confining you to defeat for the rest of your life. When you get hurt, you got to get back up. Our choices are one of two things. If you get hurt, you can either have spiritual isolation and defeat, or you can get up, forgive them, give grace to them, and connect again. Maybe not with them, but you're going to have to connect again. I mean, we can choose that. I mean, spiritual isolation, connect again, with the risk of being hurt again. If we took a survey tonight, we could say, okay, how many of you have been hurt more than one time? Some would say, no, not me, and nobody's going to hurt me. But I'll tell you, it just happens. I remember back in the 80s, remember when those big-name preachers, televangelist preachers, got involved in their moral failures in the 80s? You may not remember, there were a couple of them that got involved with some moral failures. And I remember hearing report after report of people who that affected, and they said something like this, well, if so-and-so can't do it, why do I think I can? And many people quit serving the Lord because so-and-so failed, and that hurt them, and that was their reason or excuse for dropping out. Just little bitty things like that, they got hurt. The thing they needed to do was to get more after it. They need to trust again, they need to move out, and they need to pursue the relationships God called them to. Sadly, most of those people that had given up had never even met those two people. Now notice what Timothy says. We go back to the verse again. I mean, what Paul says to Timothy. He tells him that he said, the same, commit thou, this is interesting, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He said, I want you to get back in there, and I want you to commit this stuff to faithful men who shall be able. Apparently, Timothy picked the wrong guys the first time. Why? Because they weren't faithful. When the going got tough, they got out. When things went bad, they got out of there. They weren't faithful. Now notice this. They weren't faithful, therefore they weren't able. When they weren't faithful, they became unable. Faithfulness produces ability. In this particular passage of Scripture, we can see it. Faithfulness. He said they weren't faithful, thus they weren't able to do what needed to be done. The real leaders in the body of Christ are the ones who are faithful. They stay when everybody leaves. Tammy and I have a good friend we haven't seen him in some time, but big name in the 80s in the charismatic movement. A particular expose came on one of the networks, and the man went from 300,000 partners to 30,000 partners overnight. And then when the media discovered that they were in error, they never apologized. Now the churches came and investigated, not just a church, several churches, several major ministers investigated and found out it was wrong, presented it to the media, and they never admitted they were wrong, but they just decimated this guy in one night. And I'll never forget him talking about how that everybody walked out on him. Even people on his staff walked out on him. Whole, I mean, a church that he had started in a major city had thousands of members. They said, we never want you to come back here again. And they just never wanted to see him again. They weren't faithful to him. Here's what faithful people do. They walk in when everybody else is walking out. They remain faithful. Doesn't mean they hide their eyes from the sin or fault, but it does mean they stay faithful. Real leaders are the ones who hang in there when everybody else is gone. It's possible that the ones that were left, everybody left him, but the ones that were left, it's possible they weren't the influential people that were there before. It's possible that Timothy had selected leadership in that church because they had money or they were influential or they were nice looking or whatever. And when they left, now he's stuck with just the regular people. Those are the real leaders right there, the ones who are faithful, the ones who stay when times get tough, the ones who are willing to support and stay. See, it's we need to understand that. It's possible Timothy had selected the wrong people. For some reason, churches in particular think that people with a lot of money ought to be the leaders. And that's possible if they meet the other qualifications. I never can find in the Scripture that money is a qualification to lead in the body of Christ. But churches are funny. A guy comes in, he's got a lot of money, and the Scripture clearly tells him not to do this, but he gets to sit on the front row. The Scripture says don't do that. But they do, because for some reason the church thinks that the money that they're going to get has to come from that guy. It has to come from God, whether it's through him or not. Money does not prove that somebody is a good leader in the body of Christ. Money does not make somebody qualified to be on the board of the church. Just because he can make a lot of money, he might have made it. Doesn't mean he did, but he might have made it unscrupulously. May not even be able to hear the voice of the Holy Ghost. May not have a clue on how to pray in the Spirit and how to believe God. But he's made a lot of money. And so the church somehow thinks that guy has to be a leader. That's just not what makes leadership. Faithfulness is what makes leaders. People that are faithful. I mean, it's apparently for Timothy, the spiritual giants that he thought were spiritual giants had run off. And now he's left with people. So Paul says, I want you to take this. Now, this time, I want you to take this and give it to faithful people. Faithful people. Think about the friends you have. I mean, if you just think about the friends, and in particular, think about the friends you've had for many, many, many years. Those friends. It's amazing. When I was younger, it's like friends were a dime a dozen. We could have friends all the time. But as I've grown older, there aren't as many friends. And those friendships become somewhat more precious to me. I mean, Tammy and I had lunch with a couple, I guess it's been a month or two ago now. We hadn't seen him in years. But he's one of those friends. I mean, I know he loves me. He knows I love him. We sit down at the lunch table, and it's like we had not been apart, and we didn't, and after, when it was time to go, we didn't want to go. We just had so much fun being together. Those friendships are precious. He's been loyal to me. I've been loyal to him over the years. Faithful. He's made some terrible mistakes. I've made some terrible mistakes, but we've been faithful to one another. And the mistakes, we're honest about the mistakes. But the mistakes don't determine our loyalty, our faithfulness to one another. Because that's what makes that friendship what it is that. Man, we need that. Paul told Timothy to entrust this close partnership to faithful men. Now, it's interesting. He did not say, if you put it back up there again, Ryan, please. Look what he did not say. The same commit thou to qualified men. He didn't say, the same commit thou to talented men. He said, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able. He didn't say, commit it to able men who shall be faithful. The first prerequisite of coming into this covenant relationship was about faithfulness. There are a lot of people who are super qualified to do jobs in the church that I wouldn't trust to do them for anything. A lot of people, because Faithfulness is the requirement. Faithfulness. God, the Bible says in Proverbs, I didn't look this up to put in my outline, but the Bible says a faithful man in Proverbs. Who can find? Who can find a faithful man? It says he, as it said, he will be, I can't remember, he will be, I don't know, covered with blessings or something like that. Faithfulness. Faith, not talent, faithfulness. Faithfulness. I mean, just because a person can sing and even lead others in singing doesn't mean they're the worship leader. It's people that are faithful. Because you can get a talented person. And I mean, they can be a... Satan was a great worship leader. His name was Lucifer in those days. But he wasn't the right one. He was the right one eventually, originally, but then he became not the right one. I've been in churches before where the worship leader became Lucifer. I wasn't the pastor of one, but I know it happens. And they don't ever get the vision of the pastor, and they have their own agenda. And they're trying to promote themselves and trying to promote what they are. They miss out because faithfulness is the answer here. See, just because they can sing doesn't mean it. They've got to get the vision of the leadership. Just because somebody's skilled doesn't mean they're faithful. And just because they're skilled doesn't mean they can do a good job. Faithful here. It doesn't refer to being full of faith. It refers to being trustworthy. It's interesting. Paul told Timothy in the first book, and I don't know if Timothy took his advice. He said in 1 Timothy 5:22, he said, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. He's talking about leadership in the church, and he says, hey, make sure you don't do it just because they're talented, just because they show up and they can do it. Make sure you don't do it. He said, because if you suddenly appoint somebody to leadership and it creates a wreck in your church, he said, then you become a partaker of their sin. Could have stopped the whole thing. You see, this isn't talking about if somebody lays hands on you. It's talking about putting people in office by laying hands on them. He said, now you got to make sure that they are faithful. Listen, a qualified person who's faithful is wonderful. But if we have to choose between qualified and faithful, we're picking faithful because that's what the Bible said to do. Faithful. We'd rather have a faithful man who can't sing than a qualified man who's not faithful, who can sing. Been there before, right, honey? I was the singer one time. And when I quit being the worship leader, people complained. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? But God gave them a miracle for 2 years. Every Sunday and Wednesday, they got this miracle of hearing, and they thought I was singing in tune or something. I had a whole lot more faithfulness than ability. Then praise God, Gary came and started leading our worship. And people got mad at me, but he could sing. But I found out about him. He was faithful long before. Long before we hired him to be the worship leader, we found out he was faithful. Faithful. Faithful beats able every day of the week. Faithful is what we're after. Faithful, 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 faithful. A person with banking experience that's good with money may not be the right person to deal with the finances of the church. They might get in there and try to control it all. Try to talk badly about the people who are spending the money the way they don't think it ought to be done. Creating discord in the body. And the Bible says that's a bad thing. Just because they're able doesn't make them faithful and loyal and to be what they're supposed to be. We've got to find people that are faithful. See, even though someone's qualified, we must wait to make sure they're faithful. You've got to be faithful in three areas. This is what I believe. You've got to be faithful in three areas. Number one, you've got to be faithful to God. People don't get... Now, I'm not talking about somebody... helping pick up trash after church or something. But I'm talking about people in leadership. Number one, they got to be faithful to God. We're talking about people who've been walking with God, been faithful to God. I mean, they're not prone to backslide. I'm not talking about perfect. I'm talking about faithful to God. They got to be faithful. They've got to be faithful. They've got to be faithful in personal relationships. Doesn't mean if they're divorced, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about they're faithful now in personal relationships. They're not running around their wife. They're not talking bad about their friends. They're not stabbing people in the back along the way. I mean, they're faithful to their relationships. And you know that if they're in a relationship with this guy, you better not talk bad about that guy to them because they're getting ready to let you have it. They're faithful to him. And number three, faithful in service that they've already been assigned. Faithful. I'm just going to tell you right now. There's no way that we can put a person in our church in leadership that just walked through the door today. Because we don't know. Doesn't matter how talented they are. Doesn't matter. I mean, they might have been the worship leader at the biggest. We don't need a worship leader, by the way. We're good. Because we found a guy that was faithful and able. Okay, so we're not looking for somebody else. But even if he came in, and it's hard for me, I don't know a lot about music, but it's hard for me to imagine somebody could be more talented than Chris is. But if he came in and he had all this talent, and had been the worship leader at some big, wonderful church, and he's in here, and all of a sudden he says, well, you know, I could be your worship leader. Of course, number one, I'm thinking, then why aren't you where you were? Something happened there, right? But anyway, but that doesn't make them qualified. Faithfulness is what we're after. They'd have to come in and be faithful. Be faithful to the church. Be faithful. It's interesting. He says, faithful men who shall be able. It's faithfulness that makes them able. In other words, when they come in, they may not be able, but as they prove themselves faithful, they'll become able. Because if they're faithful, they'll get the vision, they'll get their heart right. I mean, their heart will be with the ministry. And I'll tell you, that part is a big deal about it. Faithful men become able. Faithful men become able men. Faithful women become able women. See, it's faithfulness that brings us to the qualification. When men come, they may not be qualified right now, but if they remain faithful, they'll become sufficient for whatever task God has for them. There's nothing worse than assigning leadership to a person who's got their own agenda. You know, you assign them, and now all of a sudden it's their agenda that takes over rather than the agenda of the church and the vision of the church. Because you're always wondering what's going to happen. Wouldn't it be something if we asked somebody to teach the ladies' Bible study? And they got up and they said, well, now, I know that Pastor Randy says it's God's will to heal all, but I don't believe that. They're not faithful. And they're not able anymore. Because that faithfulness has to do with loyalty. It has to do with trustworthiness. Doesn't mean they have to be parents. Doesn't mean if they disagree. I used to have this lady that was a great teacher in our church. And here's how, when she disagreed with me, this is how she said it. And I knew she did it because we talked about them. And I love her still. And she would say, now, here's how Pastor Randy teaches this. And she just told him what I said. She never gave a comment about what she thought. I knew what she thought because she told me what she thought. And she would say, now, here's what Pastor Randy thinks. And just teach it that way. They never understood that what that meant was, I don't agree with him here. Because she never said that. It never came across that way. She was faithful to me. And she was able. Man, she was a great teacher, still is a great teacher of the word. Well, faithful and able. Even though we didn't agree on a subject or two that she got to teach. All right? We need to recognize that. Man, where was I in my notes here? Over the years, I've come to this place. When somebody, this isn't 100% true, this is only about, I guess, 50%, maybe more. When they come to me and they say, Pastor, I love you so much. I believe that. I love you so much, Pastor. What can I do for you? Every red flag I have goes up. Because quite often that means, what can I do that you will recognize and acknowledge in front of everybody else? What can I do that will put me on the fast track to the front? I'll just tell you what, I might not want to let you into my secret, but this is my secret. If somebody does that, I give them the job I would like to do least and that they would like to do least. Because I got to find out if they're faithful. I'd rather find out now if they're faithful or not than let them get on the fast track and be this guy I have my arms locked with, and him let go. It's a red flag to me. So now you're going to think, well, I'm never going to say that to him. That's okay. I find that faithful people are just faithful people. They don't need my approval. They get God's approval. And they don't need me to promote them. God promotes them. I can't even get in God's way. Even if I didn't want them, if they're faithful, I'm not going to get in God's way. But God promotes people. Faithfulness is so important. Faithfulness, just being faithful. Being faithful. Man, I find that people so often they quit at the drop of a hat. When they don't get recognized fast enough, when they don't get promoted fast enough. I mean, you know, and it's not just in the church. They do that in their personal lives. They give up on their spouse because they didn't get some kind of gratification that they wanted at that moment. They give up on this. They quit this job because of that. And they're not faithful. They don't stay with it long enough. They're not faithful. They're not faithful. We need to be people who are faithful, because if we're faithful, God will make sure we're able to do what needs to be done. Amen? Now, I had this long story I was going to tell you, but I'm going to skip it tonight. But if we'll recognize that we're supposed to be faithful, God will make sure we get where we're supposed to be. And why am I saying this about warfare? Because if we're going to win the war, if we're going to fight the devil, we've got to be faithful men, faithful women. And if we are faithful people, we'll be in the right place, and God then will be able to take us where we're supposed to be, because He now can trust us to do what needs to be done. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I thank You for Your word. I thank You tonight that in this room there are people who are faithful and able. I thank You, God, their faithfulness makes them able. Maybe not this minute, but ultimately they become able to do what You've called them to do. Father, I thank You. I praise You tonight for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.